Good morning, and I see some of you made it back for the second part of the great battle between David and Goliath. And I am fascinated, and I can't tell you how many times I've been over this passage this week, just drinking in more of the scene that unfolds here. And if there was a description of this account, it would be a bunch of paradoxes and contrasts and opposites. Because when Jesse said, your brothers are in the Valley of Elah with all the rest of the Israelite men fighting the Philistines, the only thing that was going on was a bunch of blustering. And so we left this last week with Jesse sending David to see how his brothers were. Now, I don't know what you do, but remember Goliath for 40 days, every morning and evening came out and challenged the Israelite army. And it was certainly upsetting. The ulcer raid in the Israelite army was unprecedented because they were worried. And the CDC, the Israeli CDC, issued a protocol that when Goliath appeared, they would put earplugs in their ears and blindfolds on their eyes so they wouldn't have to hear him or see him and be afraid anymore. Obviously, that was not adhered to very, very much at all. But David now is getting ready to go. And so we start in verse 20 today. And it begins very early in the morning. David left his flock in the care of a shepherd. And he loaded up and he set out just as Jesse had instructed. And when he arrived, the Israeli army was going out to their battle positions shouting the war cry. I chuckle at that because for 40 days now, they've been lining up in their battle positions shouting the war cry. I guess the battle was with words. So the Israelis and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. Now, can you imagine standing, coming down from the hill every day and from a distance in the Valley of Elah, standing there all day long facing each other? Now, I can't imagine what the sun would do to somebody who had a bronze helmet on their head. It could fry their brains if they had any to start with. But as you just look at this scene where nothing's happening, it makes you kind of wonder what happened at night, doesn't it? Were they singing with the crickets, or were they arm wrestling the cockroaches, or what were they doing at night? Because they knew that the next day, the same futility of the day before was going to be endured. Now, I bet at night they began to talk to each other about, hey, why don't you go out and fight this giant? Why don't you go out? I think you can do this. Are you kidding me? I'm not going out to fight this Goliath. He'd make mincemeat out of me. And I think there comes a time where we wish somebody would do something to put an end to this misery. And I kind of think sometimes in the church that we have big problems. We have big issues. And we've had these issues going on for a long time. And they're wearing us down. And we keep thinking that somebody ought to be able to do something about that. And when we bring that up to somebody, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, go back to the Israeli army and you know exactly what's going on, because we have a picture painted here. So David gets there and everybody's lined up for battle now. And so David leaves the bribe that he brought for the commander of his brother's unit and the cheeses or the bread and the ephah of grain for his brothers. He left that with the supply keeper and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers, how are you? After you've endured that for 40 days, what would your answer be to a kid that just showed up on the battlefield? How you doing? Dad wants to know. Oh. And while he was still talking, the Philistine champion, stepped out from the line and shouted his usual abuses, his challenges. and David heard him. Now the men kept saying, "See how this man comes out? He comes out to defy Israel." Now the king would make the man very wealthy that would kill this Philistine. He would even give his daughter in marriage. And man, she was a looker. And so he would give his daughter in marriage to him, and he would exempt his family from paying taxes in Israel. The trifecta. Man, now there was no takers for that, because no taxes, a beautiful wife, and great wealth. Isn't that what we're all about? Ah, well, some of us are. Anyway, they stayed that. And so David, he kind of heard that, and he turned to somebody and he says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this atrocity from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? David, have you seen him? Do you understand what we're up against here? This guy is 9 foot 6 inches tall." And we want to do a little visual thing here. Matthew, would you come forward for just a minute, please? Yeah, we practice this, because the biggest part of this is getting up on the chair. Whoops. I just dumped the chair. No, I don't know that, but Matthew, I want you to stand up on the chair. That'll be okay. Can you get up there?
Okay, so now I'm 6 foot 8 inches tall, okay? So you add another 3 feet onto this, and this is what, Gary?
This is about 20 inches, so you get up there, Matthew.
So.
Now, Randy, I want you to come here.
You know there's a straw in the chair in the hallway with that's big enough to hold spitballs, bud.
Now, if we could make Matthew 2 foot taller than he is right now, and come here, David. I'm talking about you, Randy. Randy, David. Now, if this guy were 2 foot taller, and this is what this would look like if David was going to challenge Goliath.
So,
2 foot taller, yeah, about that high. Now, I don't know. I think that would be an upshot with your sling. Thank you, fellas. Appreciate that. I just wanted you to get a little perspective of what this is actually looking like. And you know, this Goliath had this real high-pitched voice. "I'm challenging you, all you is." No, he didn't. I'll bet he had this big, deep, booming voice, kind of like Tim back there, that you can hear it. And this, when he made this challenge, there was force behind it. And so David's asking those around him, what's going to be done? And so they told him that this is what's going to be done, and that's what's going to happen. And so he asked somebody else, and he said, "Yeah, this is how it's going to be. This is what the king will do. He'll make this guy wealthy and give him his daughter and exempt him from taxes." And Eliab, David's big brother, did the big brother thing. He heard him talking to the men, and his anger burned against him. Now, let's get the picture of what was going on here. Because it was just a short time. In fact, the chapter preceding chapter 17, somebody was anointed king of Israel, and Eliab was invited to the ceremony. And when Samuel saw Eliab, he said, "Surely this must be the Lord's anointed," because, man, he was strong, he was big, he was everything you'd want in a leader. And God told Samuel, "I've rejected him." And he went through the whole list of brothers, and he rejected them. And Samuel said to Jesse, says, "Jesse, is there anybody else? Anybody?" "Nope." "No, wait a minute. I do have a son. He's out playing with the sheep. He's not right in the head sometimes. He's out there with the sheep. And yeah, I have him." And the minute, or Samuel said, "We're not sitting down to eat until he shows up." And when David shows up in the presence of Eliab and all of his brothers, David is anointed king of Israel when there was a sitting king over Israel on the throne. Now you talk about a rock and a hard place. Goliath should have been a piece of cake. But this victory all now from Eliab comes out in this scolding. When you heard him talking to the men and wanting to know, because it made him look bad. And it made all the Israelite soldiers look bad. Because David's out here talking like he could take this dude. And so as he continued to talk, Eliab's anger burned against him. And he says, "Why have you come down here? And who did you leave that small flock of sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are. I know how evil or wicked your heart is. You've come down only to watch the battle." David was the little brother's answer. "Now what have I done? Can't I even talk?" And he turned to those who were next to him, forgetting about Eliab for a moment. He just turned and he says, "What will be done?" And they answered him as the same. But the words that David spoke were overheard. I guess he didn't whisper quiet enough. But his words were overheard and they were reported to Saul, and Saul sent for David. He didn't know who it was, because I imagine the people there didn't know who he was. So Saul sent for this great warrior who was talking strong enough and brave enough that maybe we have somebody here who's going to face down this big Philistine. And so as David enters the tent, Saul turns. And he sees this little boy just turning into a man. And David, with courage and his chest puffed out and pride in Israel, said, "Don't let anybody lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." And in this case, there was any doubt, the servant was himself. He was going to go take on this Philistine because he'd had enough of it, and he only heard him for one day. And so Saul says to David, because he looked at him now, he looked at David and he said, "You know, you saw Randy and you saw Matthew with 2 foot added to him." So he looked at him and says, "You can't go out and fight against this Philistine. You can't go out against this Philistine and fight him. Because you're little more than a boy. And this man has been a warrior from his youth." And so David for a moment was stumped, but then he thought of his best camel salesman pitch, and he began to say, and he said to Saul, "Your servant has been watching his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took one of the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth." Well, I'm impressed. That sounds like somebody pretty brave. And then he says, "When he turned on me, I struck him," or grabbed him by the hair, "and struck him and killed him. I have killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." I think we see for the first time a righteous warrior who is willing to stand for the integrity of God, to stand as a witness, to prove that God was still in Israel. I don't know how many soldiers the Israelis had. I don't know how many soldiers the Philistines had. But I know on both sides of that battle lines, there was not one who was willing to stand for the integrity of God. And David said, "God has rescued me from the paw of the lion, and he's rescued me from the paw of the bear. And he who rescued me from them will also rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, can you imagine what it took for Saul to say these words? Go then, David, and may God go with you. Now, do you get this, what Saul's saying? What was the challenge? Choose a man from among you and send him down to me, and if he is able to fight me and kill me, we will be your subjects. But, and I can just see and feel the arrogance and the cockiness of Goliath. He says, but if, perchance, I overpower him and kill him, you will be our subjects and you will serve us. When Saul told David to go, the fate of Israel walked out that tent opening on the shoulders of a boy who had barely become a man. So Saul does the best. He wants to encourage David because obviously things were stacked against him. So he wanted to encourage him. So Saul took his own tunic and put it onto David. And then he put a suit of armor on David. And then David strapped his sword on around the tunic. And he tried to move around because he wasn't used to him. And David said to Saul, I can't wear these because I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his bag in his shepherd's pouch. Okay. Well, let's back up a minute. There was nobody in Israel, and Saul was head and shoulders in height above everybody else. So I'm sure that his armor fit David perfectly. I'll bet it looked like a Halloween costume. And the second thing is, Saul did not want to admit that he was afraid of Goliath, and so putting on his own clothes, which would be recognized by every soldier on the battlefield, he would represent the presence of Saul. And if, perchance, David would win this battle, guess who would get the credit because he had Saul's clothes on? It wasn't the guy that killed Goliath. It would be Saul, who was hiding in his tent along with the commander of his army, scared to death. And part of the challenge was that every time that Goliath came out and they saw the man, they call him the man, all the Israelites fled from him in great fear. This was an in-your-face challenge to all of Israel, and there were no takers. And there was not a one of the soldiers of Israel that wished that somebody would step up and take care of this once and for all. So David left with a staff in his hand, 5 smooth stones from the brook, and a sling in his hand. And he approached Goliath. Now, in my mind, this scene unfolds that David just appeared someplace out of the lines. And Goliath was up here bad-mouthing Israel and yapping and chirping and doing all the things that Goliath did to mess everybody's minds up. And he didn't see David right away. But finally, he did see David, and it goes on. It says, meanwhile, David with his Goliath with his shield bearer in front of him. Now, hold that thought for a minute. The shield bearer in front of him, they moved closer and closer. And they finally got close enough for Goliath to look David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, and that he was glowing with help and was handsome. And it says he despised him. And he said, "Who am I, a dog, that you're going to fight, come at me with sticks?" And he cursed him by his gods. He says, "Come here. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Now, what did Goliath have as battle equipment? had a spear that looked like a weaver's beam. The shaft looked like the weaver's beam, a 25-pound steel head on it. He had a javelin, a bronze javelin slung across his back. He had a coat of mail. He had a helmet. He had greaves. He had a sword in his sheath. He had all this weaponry. So what kind of a battle was Goliath expecting to fight? Close. Beard to beard. Face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. Goliath knew that all he had to do was crush this little bug, and it's over. So Goliath starts the trash talk. You think I'm a dog, and you're coming at me with a stick. But he didn't really see what was coming, did he? Not at all. He ignored the little piece of leather with the string in David's hand and just saw a stick. And so as Goliath trash talking, he says, here's what I'm going to do to you, buddy. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Now that shook up most of the Israeli army, because as they saw this little guy, no, Saul, you're not sinning. No, no, my family. All the thoughts. Nobody probably in that whole army wanted David to go up against this giant, because it didn't look good. All appearances were that this was over before it started. But David evidently was oblivious to the danger he was in. Very calmly looked at Goliath. You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come at you in the name of God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, you think Goliath was a trash talker. You listen to David. This day, he will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and that ugly head of yours I'm going to cut off. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. That's a pretty big brag for a little bitty guy, isn't it? You know, when I was working at TPAC, we had a guy who was 6'10", and his fist, literally, when he made a fist, were that wide. And we were at an industrial basketball game, taking a shower, and this little bitty guy kept picking on him, and Moose said, that's enough. I've had enough. Stop. Well, this guy was pretty smart. He kept it up. And all of a sudden, we heard a thud. Then we heard another thud. And it was over. And that's the picture I get with David and Goliath. Goliath was just about ready to pow, put it on there. And David goes on to say, he wasn't done with just cutting his head off and destroying. He says, God will deliver you, all of you, into our hands. And so Goliath thinks, I'm done with this kind of talk. So he moved forward to attack him, close quarters. And David ran quickly to the battle line. And I don't know if it was from the side of the Israeli line or the side of the Philistine line, but he ran quickly toward the battle line. And he picked up a smooth stone out of his pouch, and he put it in his sling, and he threw it, and the rock hit him in the forehead. And the Bible says that that rock sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Can you imagine what 9'6", probably 400 pounds, sounds like or feels like when it hits the ground with all that armor on? It sounds like a cabinet falling with all the dishes in it. It was a terrible crash. And in that moment, there wasn't an eye on the battlefield that could believe what they had seen. Round one, Goliath's down. And the Bible says, with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, David triumphed over Goliath. And so David ran quickly and stood over Goliath and took a hold of his sword and pulled it out of his sheath, and he cut off his head. Goliath was already dead, but he was making sure. And he cut off his head. Now, remember the shield bearer? What happened to the shield bearer in the middle of this intensely short battle? Here's what it probably looked like. Oh, he threw a rock. Too late. That shield was down. He was gone because he couldn't run with that shield. That was too big. And it says when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned around and did the most logical thing that they had ever done. They ran. And all of a sudden, there was this epidemic of bravery among the Israelite people, and they surged forth with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines all the way to Gath and the gates of Ekron. And the bodies were strewn along the Sha'arim highway all the way to Gath and to Ekron. And when the Israelites had returned from pursuing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Now we have kind of a back picture. Saul, as he watched David going out to meet the Philistines, said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." Saul says, "Find out whose son this young man is." Was it because he was going to make David's family wealthy? Was it because he was going to give his daughter to this young man? Was it because he was going to exempt David and his family from taxes? I don't think so. Because I think Saul saw everything that everybody else did. He wanted to know who to contact when his son was no more. After David had returned from killing the Philistine, Abner grabbed him and took him to Saul, and David still had the head of Goliath in his hand. Pretty picture. Why would David hang on to the head? Now, it's said that he took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem, the center of their faith, because he was uncircumcised Philistine. That's why he took it to Jerusalem. But his weapons he put in his own tent. What are you going to do with a spear that's 25 pounds that takes two hands to get your hands around? But he put him in his own tent as a testimony to the power of God that filled him and enabled him to defeat Goliath. And Saul asked him the question, "Whose son are you, young man?" "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." "I am the son of your servant Jesse in Bethlehem." Bethlehem. Bethlehem. There was another mighty warrior came from Bethlehem. His name was Jesus, that stood against all of the gigantic wickedness of this world and engaged it and fought it and defeated it. And we as his army are here to receive that victory. We could go on for weeks talking about the nuances of this battle. But I believe the lesson, at least for me, is that sin is enormous. And it puffs itself up and it offers pictures of grandiose things that will benefit you. But the truth of the matter is that no matter how big sin is, no matter how powerful it is, we have a victorious champion that overcomes it all. And he is ours. By his own choice. And he has won the victory, but he asks each one of us to show up, to be a part of his great victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you because in my mind there's few stories or few records that are so great and so filled with your power and presence and flies in the face of the obvious and the expected, because you provide the unexpected for the glory and goodness of your people. I just thank you today that you have allowed us these moments, these 2 Sundays, to just talk about the greatness of your victory, of your presence in the lives of everyone who believes in you. And then of our great work to share that presence with everyone who we see. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.